Sorry about that. Let's sing it, Joel. I'm not going to let you do that for waste. Sorry. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Cast in the noise of that, the nets of victor's song. To him who rules it all, the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign. Rescued us, saved us, delivered us. Thank you so much tonight for an opportunity to do so. Thank you for this morning, and help us to please you through our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Direct your attention to Proverbs 27 this evening. Proverbs 27. As we continue working through the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at this chapter tonight. Verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loathes in honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not, neither go into your brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are perished. Take his garment that is a surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hides her hides the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which betrays him. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears and the tender grass shows itself and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for your clothing and the goats are the price of the field. And you shall have goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 27. We are going to be taking an offering tonight. Our offering this evening goes to Paul Connor and the PRBC for his ministry with us this morning. So ushers, come up and let's pray as we take our offering for, again, Paul Connor's ministry with us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for our time together tonight. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for Paul's ministry with us this morning. I pray for the PRBC that you would encourage and bless there. May it be an association that would be an encouragement to the churches. And I thank you, Father, that we are able to participate in that ministry this evening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. So this week we are looking forward to a terrific week with our youth theater team here with us. 30-some kids are going to be running around the building here, learning how to sing, perform, drama, and most importantly, lots and lots about God and the Bible and what it means to worship Him. Love the production that we've been able to host, I think, for the fourth year in a row. And as much as our kids learn, and it's amazing what they learn in a week's time. They do a performance on Friday. I think we're looking at 12 o'clock, right, gang? 12 o'clock performance on Friday. If you can get here, it's worth it. It's amazing what the kids are doing. But a lot of, as Don and I and some others through the week, they make our way through the building and watch what's going on from time and time again. The team's sitting down and they're praying with the kids, breaking them up into groups, talking to them about what it really means to be saved and what they're learning, why they sing the songs that they do. It's a great week. I love it. I'm so glad that Family Life does this and so glad that we've got teams that are willing to come to Tawanda and do this. Tonight, we have our youth theater team here with us. It's Emma, Sydney, and James David, and we asked them to come if they would share a little bit with us tonight. So, guys, if you're ready, come on up, and I'll give you the microphone. I'm sure he's heard this a lot, but I already look up to James David.
Okay, I guess, hello, is this thing on? Awesome. I guess I'm going first. Hi, everyone. My name is, well, this feels very, very cool that I have. Anyway, sorry. My name is James David Maxim. I'm a rising sophomore at Niagara University this year. I've never shared my testimony, so this is new for me. But I guess I'll start with my parents. My parents, they met each other in college. They both were raised in Christian households. And so when I came along, it was a very similar thing. I was raised in a Christian household. Ever since I was little, I remember praying with my family. I remember reading my Bible. I remember going to church every single Sunday. But it wasn't until I got older, about, I guess, middle school or beginning of high school aged, where I really started to actually listen to what was being said at church. I was always the kid who, oh, I'll go to church because mom's making me, or oh, mom and dad are making me go to church growing up. But it wasn't until, I think, about freshman, sophomore year of high school where I realized, oh, wait a second, they're actually saying something really important that's about something bigger than me, that's something that is about the entire world and everyone. And I think a lot of that is due to the fact that growing up, my family moved churches a lot. We went to different churches, planning churches, different things, just because my parents had different views and stuff. But by the time we got to this one church, it's called Emmanuel Community Church in Elmira, New York. Once we started going there, that's where I really started to hear the gospel. Well, I'd heard the gospel like my entire life, but I actually opened my ears and let myself listen to what was actually being said. And it was then that I really gave myself over to Christ, and I really dedicated all of the skills and talents and abilities that I have to serve Him, to work for Him, and to praise Him. And which is why last summer I worked with Family Life doing the youth theater workshops, and that's why I came again this summer to work with the youth theater workshops. And I had been doing Family Life productions ever since I was, 9 years old. So it's crazy now thinking that I was in the workshops when I was a little kid, and I've grown up all these years, and now as a college student I get to come back and do the workshops. And so I'm just happy that I get to live every one of my days knowing that God's my Father and that He gets to lead me through my life, and I get to use my gifts for Him. So, yeah, I guess that's my thing. So, yeah, we're happy to be here this week.
Hi, I'm Sydney. I'm 19. And I will be a sophomore this fall at Lancaster Bible College, where I'm studying musical theater and biblical studies. This is so fun, sharing testimonies to people I've never met before. So I guess it all started when I was a baby. I was born like a human. And a few days later, I wasn't doing normal baby things. It was really weird. So my mom took me to the doctor, took me to the hospital, and we found out that my body wasn't working right. It was starting to not release the toxins. It was running it back through my body again. So I was getting really sick, being really unhealthy, and they said I needed surgery. It's not good when you're like 3 days old and the doctor tells your mom that, hey, your kid needs surgery now because something's not going right in the body. So we try to set everything up, try to get doctors, appointments, and we finally set up an appointment to get the surgery done. And so my mom, the day before the surgery, my mom and my dad took me up to the altar, and they like had everyone pray over me and just like pray. So the next day we go to the hospital to get ready for the surgery, and they do a couple of things to check up on me just to make sure that like I really need to be there for surgery. And the nurse gives my mom a look. She's like, why is your daughter here? My mom's like telling her why she needs surgery or why I need surgery. And she's like, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get the doctor. So she goes to the doctor, and the doctor's like, why is your daughter here? And so my mom says the same thing. And he's like, your daughter's fine. There's absolutely nothing wrong with her. So God healed me right before my surgery, which is a great praise. So that's the start of many, many miracles that need to happen in my life. So fast forward to elementary school. I was at an Easter egg hunt at a church. And this lady came up to me. She's like, hey, do you know Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, I think I've heard of that guy before. He's the one that we like read in Bible, like at Sunday school. I know him. She's like, okay, do you want a relationship with him? I'm like, a relationship? What is a relationship with Jesus? So like she gave me a little coin that I still have to this day and like told me about Jesus. And she told me about Jesus. She's like, do you want him in your heart? I was like, yeah, I think I do want Jesus in my heart. So I accepted Jesus into my heart, but I didn't get baptized right away. So fast forward again, now I'm in fifth grade and I'm at a different church because the other church was starting to break away and some things were happening, like he was trying to predict when Jesus was coming back, which I don't think that's right because we don't know, and it says that we don't know. So anyway, I'm at this new church, and I finally decide to get baptized in fifth grade. So I get baptized. My brother's in eighth grade. He gets baptized with me, and my mom and dad never told me that I had to get baptized. They're like, it's completely your choice. We don't want you to do it unless you want to do it. I'm like, Mom, I really want to get baptized. So I got baptized in fifth grade. So then, going through life, trying to be the good Christian, trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps, get to eighth grade. That's fun. In eighth grade, I think it was January, my brother and I decided to go out sledding. My mom told us not to, but of course, we're like, you don't know anything, Mom. We're going to go out and go sledding. So we go out. He hooks the sled up to the four-wheeler, and we go around the back. It was fun until this happened. We go around the back, and we go to, like, these cornfields. He hits a bump, and then my sled hits a bump. So I fly up into the air, and I land face first with, like, my feet touching the back of my head. And I just scream in panic because as I look down, sorry, this is a little gross, but there's blood everywhere. My brother has to pick me up, put me on the four-wheeler, and drive me back. And every so often, I have to spit out blood because my face is all scarred up. My nose is bleeding. My lip actually got ripped away from my jaw a little bit. Sorry, this is really gross. I'm so sorry, but it's really important. So we have to go to the hospital. So, but my brother was really sweet. He made pancakes for me because he felt so bad. And he was trying to do whatever he could to make me feel better. So we go to the hospital, and there's this doctor, and he's not being very nice to me. He, like, rips my lip open. He's, like, saying, oh, she only needs 3 stitches. I obviously did not need 3 stitches. I needed much more help than that. There was this nurse who was placed there probably by God, most definitely by God. He's like, hey, I know this doctor. He's usually not in Somerset, which is 20 minutes from where I live. He's like, I can try to call him, but I don't think it's going to happen. It's very rare. So we start praying right away. We're like, God, please let this doctor come in so we can get my face fixed. Miraculously, he was in Somerset, and he was like, yeah, I'm 5 minutes away. Let me just drive over to the hospital. So he drives over to the hospital, and he starts like fixing my face, actually. So I have about 40 to 50 stitches from here to here in my mouth to try to put it back together. So then we have everyone pray for me because I have to go back the next day. And in a week, my face was completely healed. I do not, as you can see right now, I don't have any scarring on my face. I don't have, like, any problems. And they told me that it's a miracle that I lived because if I was, like, a centimeter off, I could have broken my neck. I could have been paralyzed for the rest of my life. I could have died, which would, I hope, would wreck my brother if he loves me that much. But yeah, so that sort of thing. And so those were some few miraculous things that happened to me, and it was all because of God. Like, I cannot take any credit for this. And then last year, I think, my senior year, we went on a missions trip to Guatemala, which was really eye-opening for me because in the United States, it's all kind of cozy and comfy, and we're like, we know what's going on. We can just send money to help. But it actually was really eye-opening to go over and be like, oh, this is what people, maybe they don't have the luxury I do. Maybe they don't have this. So it was really humbling to go over and just share the gospel, share my testimony with them. We connected over music a lot, which was really cool because I can be very shy. Don't believe my act right now. I'm very shy in real life. But we connected over music, so it was just really good to see what God can do to, like, send us using gifts or using the, like, gifts that he gave us or, like, the access services. So, yeah, that's a little bit about my life. So, yeah, and if you want to talk to me after, I would love to because I just gave you my life. And, yeah.
Hello. This is terrifying. I also have never given my testimony before, so this is really exciting. My name is Emma. I'm from Central Oregon. I'm spending the summer over here with family life. Yeah, so I'm the youngest of six kids. I was raised also in the Christian church. At about 9 years old, I decided it was about time I caught up to my siblings and needed to get baptized because I wanted to be like them. I didn't have a strong conversion to be baptized into the church. I followed along with my family because that's what I thought I needed to do, you know? As a kid, I just wanted to believe what my parents believe. I wanted to be my siblings. So I was baptized into the church. Woohoo! My dad baptized me in our bathtub. Pretty cool. Anyway, flash forward, using your style. Flash forward. I had little conviction to keep my faith. So I was in high school, and at that point, I never stopped believing that there was God. But I had little want to follow him. Kind of fell off the deep end. Mouth of a sailor. High school was rough for me. I was in a show. This was a big turning point. I was in a show because I was always into theater. I was 17 years old and in a community theater production, and a man touched me inappropriately backstage. Okay, and that kind of flipped a switch in my life. I shut down for a good while. It was the first time I had felt impure, you know? And any connection I had to God, I cut off. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped going to church with my family. I just felt so guilty. Even though it wasn't my fault, I took it completely on me. And I didn't want me, so why would God want me? Held on to that for a long time. Still continued, luckily, to attend a youth group because I had a lot of friends in the church still. And I was attending youth group, and there was this sermon that somehow got through to me, and it was touching on guilt and how we are all sinful, but that doesn't matter, that he still wants you. And I still couldn't get through my skull. I just didn't understand. But that night, as we were worshiping, I just broke down into tears, and I just cried out to the Lord, and I begged for forgiveness, and I just prayed. I just wanted to feel clean again, because I missed feeling clean. I just didn't know how that felt anymore. I felt so dirty all of the time. And it was like this wave just passed over me. And I felt pure again. It was really life-changing. And I started trying to reach out to God again. And I opened my Bible again. And I started to see his work in my life. And how I was enough, and I was one of his children, and he wanted me, and he created me, and it, all of that in my past didn't matter, and it didn't affect me now, because he had accepted me, and I had accepted him back into my heart. And since then, I've just been going much more joyful in life. And praise God that I am here. I'm so happy to be here in your church and getting to work with the kids. I love kids so much, and I have just such a passion of showing them how theater can be used to worship the Lord, because I found that's my form of worship. So thank you all so much for listening. You can also talk to me afterward.
After what we just heard, this is pretty boring stuff here. I just basically want to let you folks know what CMA is. I know you know that I'm part of that organization now in our chapter here in Sayre. I just wanted to give you an idea how it got started. There was a man by the name of Herb Shreve. He was an evangelist, and he lived out in Arkansas, in Hatfield area. And I don't know exactly what all his circuit was, but it took him away from home a lot. So he had a teenage son that was getting very rebellious, because he was angry that his dad had time to always go out and preach the gospel to strangers, but he never had time to be home and spend time with him. And so Herb saw this happening with his son. He realized he was losing, you know, his son, because he was going the wrong direction. So out of the blue, Herb bought two motorcycles. He bought two Honda 450 cc motorcycles. This was back in 1975, and Herb never drove a motorcycle before then. And anyway, to make a long story short, within a short amount of time, they ended up at a motorcycle rally. And Herb, being an evangelist, saw the need, and from that, CMA was born. I'll just give you just a couple facts here, then I'll sit down, because I don't want to bore you with any of this. But this all started in 1975. And it's now worldwide. It's in, 40 countries on 6 continents. There's over 1,300 chapters just in the United States. They have one fundraiser a year, Run for the Sun, it's called. And what they do with that money, it's 100% evangelistic. They give out motorcycles to pastors in developing countries where they need, you know, transportation to get to the villages or whatever. They've handed out over 6,900 motorcycles, same amount of bicycles, horses, boats, camels, snowmobiles, wheelchairs, you name it. If the need's there, they help. And they're also in with Open Door, and they've distributed over 3 million Bibles. So, and that just goes to show you how God can use one man with a vision, with a heart, to serve the Lord and evangelize. What that's developed into is pretty amazing. And so.
Thank you, Howard. And welcome. Glad you're here tonight. We'll turn to Proverbs 27 once again. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together to worship you, to study your word together. Thank you for the youth theater team. Thank you for their testimonies and how you've worked in their lives. And we pray for a great week as they work with the kids. Pray, Father, that there would be some who would even come to know Christ as their Savior through this week as they would work with them. And we thank you for CMA and for what you have raised up and what you've done through them. We just pray that you would continue to work. And I thank you for the opportunity tonight to just hear this short testimony as well. Guide us in your word tonight as we study together. May we examine our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, these Proverbs, we are in a section where it is the Proverbs of Solomon. And it's the Proverbs of Solomon that were put together by the men of Hezekiah. So it was a couple of hundred years after Solomon that these particular Proverbs in this particular section was compiled. But verse 1 says, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." It's not condemning making plans for tomorrow. That's appropriate. We can make plans. We probably all of us have kind of an idea of what we're going to do tomorrow. We're going to get out of bed. We're going to go to work or whatever it might be. We've got some plans, and that's great. That's fine. But what this is warning us against is to boast about tomorrow as if we are in control of tomorrow. You know, boasting, pride, is really claiming to be something that you're not or claiming to be able to do something that you can't do. Well, one thing we can't do is control tomorrow. And so if I'm going to boast about tomorrow, I'm claiming that I can control tomorrow. Solomon tells us we can't boast that way because we don't know about tomorrow. We can make our plans, and appropriately so. But ultimately, it has to be if the Lord wills. And we read that in James chapter 4 as James writes, and he says, you know, those who would say, I'm going to go into such and such a city and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to make a profit. And again, nothing wrong with making those plans. Nothing wrong with making a profit. But then James tells us, your life is a vapor, appears for a while and vanishes away. You may not be around tomorrow. And so you have to recognize that if the Lord wills, we will do such and so. And that's what James tells us in James chapter 4. And that's the same idea that Solomon is expressing here. Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't brag as if it's already been accomplished, because it may not be accomplished. You may not be around tomorrow. Again, remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 16. We recently looked at that on Sunday morning, but again, the farmer had all kinds of crops, had a banner year of crops, and boy, he tore down his barns and built new barns, and he filled up those barns with these crops, and then he said, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to take my ease, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, what if I require your soul tonight? You may not be around tomorrow. Then, whose will these things be? Again, we can make our plans for tomorrow, but we need to make sure that we understand God's in control of our tomorrow, not me. And so we can't boast about tomorrow. And verse 2 also talks about boasting and pride. He says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Again, don't boast, don't brag yourself. If somebody wants to build you up, they can build you up, but don't build yourself up. Don't brag yourself. And it's appropriate for us to maybe speak well of others and to honor others, but don't brag about yourself. Don't honor yourself is what he's warning us against. Get to verses 3 and 4, and then again, we're just kind of quickly looking at these verses as we go down through them. Verses 3 and 4 have to do with our emotions, particularly anger and envy or jealousy. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You think about a stone, you know, volume to weight, a stone is pretty heavy. Same with sand. Volume to weight, it's very heavy. In the physical world, you think of stone and sand as being heavy. And Solomon says, but the wrath of a fool is heavier than both. In other words, and many of us have experienced the burden of another person's anger towards us. And it is a great burden. And I would bring that probably more right into our own homes. You know, if I am a husband who just is angry all the time, that's a huge burden on my wife. Or a wife who's just constantly angry. Huge burden. I've talked to people who they're married to an angry person, angry spouse. And they just, they don't even want to go home because they don't know what they're going home to. And that's just a great burden. Or, let me bring it to our kids. Now, if you're just an angry father or an angry mother, and just seems like you're angry all the time, you know, that's a huge burden on your child that is going to impact them for the rest of their life. And so he says that anger is a huge burden to others that are around you. And then he says, wrath is cruel. So he's continuing on this subject of anger. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel. Obviously, wrath hurts others and it's cruel. It's outrageous, the King James says. The word there, and maybe your translation says it's like a torrent. It is a word that refers to an overflowing flood. And when someone is angry, that's kind of how it is. It just is like a flood over you. It just overwhelms you. But then he says, but who is able to stand before envy? He says, anger is pretty bad, but you know what? There's one thing that's worse than anger, and that's jealousy and envy. It's kind of the idea that anger can overwhelm us, but jealousy will consume the other person. And so he says we need to be very careful that we're not one of those angry fools and we're not one of those envious individuals, because it can destroy the people around us and have a huge impact upon them. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about friendship. Open rebuke is better than secret love. What in the world is that all about? Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, none of us like to be rebuked. Probably most of us at first would say, well, boy, I'd rather have somebody love me, even if it is hidden, even if it is secret. I don't want to be rebuked. And yet, I think what he's saying here is the rebuke or the constructive criticism of a true friend is vital. It's very important. Someone who's a true friend, who loves you enough to come and tell you when you're wrong and to give some constructive criticism. That's a true friend. That's somebody who really loves you and cares for you. That's better than someone who says they're a friend, but they won't tell you when you're wrong. It's a secret love. You know, they may say that they love you, but if they don't, if they're not willing to give you some constructive criticism, if they don't love you enough to maybe confront you when you're wrong, then that friendship is it's a secret love. It's not real. Someone who truly loves me is going to be willing to be open with me, willing to give me that constructive criticism out of love. They're not going to hide that constructive criticism. That's a true friend. And if I'm going to be a true friend, I need to be willing to accept that constructive criticism. Sometimes we struggle with that. Somebody loves us enough to give us that constructive criticism, but we don't take it too well. We need to understand, if somebody loves me enough to do that, then I need to accept that. I need to listen to what they're having to say. I need to take that to heart. Maybe, perchance, that constructive criticism is wrong. Maybe they misunderstood something. Maybe it's not reality. But I need to at least listen and say, you know, I need to think this through. I need to think about it. Is what they're saying true? I need to be willing to take that constructive criticism, because if somebody's going to give it to me out of love, that's a true friend. And he says that in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend is going to be willing to maybe give me a wound or two because they love me. They want to see me grow. They want to see me be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so they're going to help me. And sometimes what they say may hurt, but they say it in love because they care about me. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You're one who just showers you with flattery. That's not necessarily a true friend. Because that flattery, they may try to be building you up and trying to build up a friendship, but they've got ulterior motives. Deceitful motives. And so he says you need to be aware of those who all they do is flatter you all the time. That's probably not a true friend. That's probably the kisses of an enemy. A true friend is going to be honest with you. And we want to be a true friend. We want to have true friends. Verse 7, the full soul loathes and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Probably several ways that that verse could be taken in a very physical, material way. A full soul loathes and honeycomb. I think that applies to us Americans to a large extent. We have everything. We've got it. Which one of you ladies were talking about being in Guatemala? And yeah, there you go, Sydney. You know, you get into some of these other countries and you realize how much we have. And we don't appreciate it. We're not thankful. We're not grateful. We have so much, and we probably are the greatest complainers in all the world. And I think that's what he's saying here. You have so much, and you get more, and you just almost becomes loathsome. But the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Those who have nothing, they rejoice in any little thing they can have, any little thing they can get. So I think that's part of what he's saying here. Spiritually, we who maybe have been saved for many, many years, and we just begin to take God's grace for granted. He's been so good to us. He's been so gracious to us. He's blessed us so abundantly, and doesn't mean much anymore. We just kind of take it for granted. We aren't as thankful as we should be. We're not expressing that thanks and gratitude to the Lord like we should, because we just kind of get used to it, take it for granted. A new believer, someone who's hungry, you know, they just come to know Christ as their Savior, and man, they just can't. They can't get enough. They want to study God's Word, and they just are soaking it in. And every little truth that they can get from God's Word, they just love it. And they can't wait to get more. I think that can happen in our spiritual lives. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Believe. Probably maybe a good example of what verse 8 is talking about is the prodigal son. Well, that parable of the prodigal son who he just wanted to get out. Wanted to get away from mom and dad, wanted to get away from home and go live it up. And then he realized that living up out in the world wasn't as great as what he thought it was. And he came back home. And I think that's kind of the idea here. A bird that wanders from her nest, a baby bird that wanders off from the nest isn't going to make out too well. And one who wanders off from home, and not that it's wrong to move away from home. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but it's the idea of I just want to get away. I don't want anything to do with my upbringing. That's probably not going to turn out so well for that individual. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Talking about friends again. And the advice and counsel of a friend. And just as ointment and perfume is very desirable, it rejoices the heart, well, a good friend who can give good advice and counsel is also very, very desirable. And very, as it says here, it rejoices the heart. A good friend that can give good advice is just a thing to rejoice in, just as ointment and perfume is that which was desirable and something in which we could rejoice. Very satisfying. Ointment and perfume, of course, in this culture was extremely important and desirable and satisfying. And likewise, a good friend that can give good advice and good counsel is very desirable and very satisfying. Verse 10, likewise, talking about friend, your own friend and your father's friend, forsake not. It's interesting, isn't it? Not just your friends, but your father's friends. Generational friendships. The psalm says that's important to have some foundation to those friendships and friendships that have lasted many years. That's important. So he says, your own friend and your father's friend, don't forsake. Neither go into your brother's house in the day of your calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. That's kind of an interesting thought. It's not degrading brothers. It's simply saying that a close friend is better than a far off brother. I believe that's what he's emphasizing, just the idea of a close friend. And sometimes those close friends are friends that have been friends of the family for many years. He says, don't forsake those friendships. They're important. Gives you some foundation in life. And sometimes those friends are going to be even closer than a brother. And so he says, keep those friendships. Verse 11 is pretty self-explanatory. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Let me just say this about verse 12. A prudent man foresees the evil. I look at that and say that's simply telling us don't put yourself in the place of temptation. We need to be wise enough to realize that if I go there or if I do this, that's going to be putting me in a place of temptation, and I don't need to be put in that place. I need to stay away. I need to foresee the evil. I need to see that if I do this or if I go there or whatever the case might be, that's going to be putting me in a place of temptation, and I'm too weak. I'm too weak to go there. We need to recognize our weaknesses. I know I've said this many times, you know, in our raising our children, and we sometimes have to say no, especially to our teenagers. They want to go someplace, they want to do something, and we say no. And they say, well, you know, why not? Don't you trust me? And you know what my answer is to that. No, I don't trust you. And I don't trust myself either. I don't trust myself when I'm put in the place of temptation. And we need to foresee that evil and stay away from that place of temptation. Let's jump down to verse 17. Verse 17, again, is really talking about friendship. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Familiar verse, familiar thought. Iron sharpens iron. To sharpen iron, you have to sometimes use other iron to sharpen that iron. And so he says, a friend can sharpen us. A friend can have such a very positive influence on us. Now, the wrong friend can have a very negative influence on us. But a good friend, good Christian friend, can have a very positive influence on us. And so we've seen in this chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, emphasizes the correction of a true friend. Verse 9 talks about the value of a true friend with their advice and counsel. Verse 10 talks about the reliability of a true friend, even the family friend, the reliability. Verse 14, which we kind of skipped real quick, but verse 14 talks about the deceitfulness of a false friend. And now verse 17, the positive influence of a true friend. So Proverbs 27 really deals a lot with friendship and the kind of friend that we need to be, and the kind of friend that we need to be with. Friendship. Verse 19, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. You look into water and you see your reflection, you see your face, you look into the heart of man and you see who he really is. It's not what we put on the outside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so Solomon again reminds us that who a person really is who he is in his heart, not the show that he puts out here for everybody else to see. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The word destruction here is actually another Hebrew word that is a synonym to the word hell or Sheol in the Old Testament. It's just the place of the dead. It's just a general statement of the place of the dead. It says it's never full. You know, people are dying every day. Every day. Every day. And Sheol, the place of the dead, never gets full. And that's the way it is with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. It's never satisfied. It never gets full. We always want more. And so he reminds us again of the importance that we put that lust in check. And that's only done as we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Interesting thought. You put silver in the refiner's pot to pull out the impurities, so you have pure silver. The same with gold. Put it in the furnace so that you end up with the pure gold and the impurities are separated. So is a man to his praise. How you respond to praise will determine whether you are really surrendered to the Lord or whether you're still lifted up with pride. In other words, if somebody praises you, how do you respond? With pride or with humility? And so praise is really a test, just like putting silver in the refiner's pot or gold in the furnace. It separates that impurities. Well, praise can do the same thing. It's kind of a test. Is my heart filled with pride, or do I respond to that praise with humility? And if I respond with pride, I need to acknowledge that, and I need to recognize that, and I need to make sure that that impurity is separated from my life. And so praise is kind of a test. How do I respond? We're out of time, so we're not going to finish this passage tonight completely, but verses 23 through 27 just emphasizes the importance of diligence. And you can study that on your own. Diligence pays off. A lack of diligence will indeed bring us to poverty. And so diligence is certainly that which should be part of our life, something that we recognize is needful in our life. And it is rewarded as we have our diligence. You've heard me say this many times too, that especially in our day and age, as believers, we should shine really brightly when it comes to diligence. Because it seems to be lacking so much in our culture today and in our society. You know, like I've said many times, that I tell teenagers, if you just get a job at McDonald's and you show up every day on time and do your job, you'll be managing the place in a couple of months, because nobody else does that today. You get teenagers and young adults sometimes, they don't show up on time, they don't do their job. You just show up on time and do your job. You don't need to be all that special. Just show up and do your job. That will pay rewards, especially in this day and age. And we can shine brightly in the area of diligence because it's so lacking in our culture today. So some proverbs from Solomon that we need to examine our own hearts and recognize that we can be the kind of friend that Solomon expresses here, and we need to have those kinds of friends. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity tonight. Again, we are rejoicing in who you are, and we are thankful for the wisdom that you have given us in your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Give safety, Father, as we return to our homes tonight, and give us a good week in which we can indeed put into practice some of the things that we've even studied here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.